When we go to, I don't know if anyone else, maybe previous years, maybe some of you still like to go to these places, but go to a fun swimming pool. Does anyone like to go to a fun swimming pool? Maybe in the past, did anyone like to go to a fun swimming pool? Yes. Yeah, it's a great, you can relax as the water gently propels you around, especially if you're somewhere like this. I mean, this looks fantastic, doesn't it? When the rain's outside and you think, hey, that looks quite nice. In fact, I can remember, does anyone remember Water Palace in Purley? In Purley many years ago, I think they turned it into a nightclub that me and Massimo used to frequent many years ago. But Water Palace, they had, you could get in a rubber ring and they would take you all the way around the main swimming pool in this rubber ring and you could just relax. Lazy rivers are great until you want to get out. And then they become a very, very stressful. What was super relaxing suddenly becomes the source of great stress. How are we going to get out of here? Is it this time? Oh no, we'll wait till next time. Is it this time? Maybe you need someone to help you out. You know, send the lifeguard in. Normally it takes a lot of hard work to swim against the current and to get out. I want to say, when Jesus burst onto the scene age 30, he was an unknown. But it's very clear from his ministry that Jesus was going to go against the flow. He was going to go against the current. He hadn't come to join in the lazy river of life and to meet everyone's expectations of what they thought the Messiah would be. But he was going to show a different way of living, a better way of living. And he calls us to do the same. And in one sense, discipleship is learning to swim against the stream. And today we start our new series, which we called Spiritual Fitness. And we're going to look at this through Lent. And over the next 6 weeks or so, we're going to look at some of the building blocks that we need to have in our life for spiritual health and growth. And this week, we're going to be looking at fasting, which has been traditionally something that Christians do in the season of Lent. Some of you may have enjoyed Pancake Evening. And being a non-traditional church, we probably don't do much after that. We enjoy our pancakes and then we maybe don't think about what's the point of Pancake Evening? What's the message? What's the point? So this morning I want to go back to basics really and look at fasting, which I think has largely been sidelined in this area of spiritual fitness. And I want to say right now, I'm going to challenge you later on to think about what you can fast. Okay, I want to lay that out. That's where we're going. But I want to put some building blocks in place first. We're going to go to Mark's Gospel, Mark 2, verse 18 to 22. Just a few verses. It says this. Now, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. And people came and said to him, why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth onto an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins. I'm going to stop there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that your word speaks truth to us. It has done throughout time and will continue to do. In hundreds of years' time, your word will still speak truth. And we pray this morning, Lord, would you speak truth into our hearts? Would you challenge us? Would you lead us in that path of discipleship, of swimming against the stream? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you who are normally here, you'll be glad I've got 3 points. Hooray! But we're not going to get there yet, okay? I wanted to sort of go through this story a little bit first. When we read the Gospels, it's very easy to miss the fact that Jesus really burst onto the scene out of nowhere. Mark doesn't do birth narratives. If you start Mark's Gospel, you think, hold on, where's the stuff about Jesus being born? Where's the stable? He doesn't do that. He starts straight away with John the Baptist and then suddenly Jesus, and he speaks about Jesus and he wants to paint this picture of who Jesus is. Mark was the first gospel written, and it's written at a pace. He writes at a pace. One of his favourite words is immediately. Immediately, immediately. And we're only in chapter 2, towards the end of chapter 2, but Jesus has already called his disciples, healed a man with an unclean spirit. It said his fame has spread all across Galilee. He healed many people in Capernaum. He started on a journey to preach around Galilee, so off he went. He heals a leper by touching him, which was against all cultural norms. And actually, Jesus was going to make himself unclean, but let's be honest about it, Jesus could never make himself unclean because the purity of God flowed through him. He heals a paralytic and he calls a tax collector. It's exciting stuff and it's happening like this. If you read through Mark's Gospel, you're like, wow, this moves at a pace. If you've got a reading plan and you've got to read a chapter of Mark, you think there's a lot in here to get through. But from very early on, we can see in Mark's Gospel signs of a conflict. There's a rising showdown with the religious authorities. The question about fasting that we look at today isn't a neutral question. It wasn't just a question of intrigue. It was more a question of whether Jesus' ministry was valid if his disciples weren't fasting along with the others who were. Why does every other religious group fast, with the serious religious groups, and yet your disciples don't? And Jesus, as he often does, he doesn't answer the question directly, but answers it in a situation common to everyday life, a wedding. Weddings are times of great celebration. Family and friends gather together to celebrate a new family starting. And I think probably of occasions in life, a wedding is well up there with some of the best days that you can be part of. There's such fun. There's such good times. And weddings are not a time for fasting unless you want to save money. The bride and groom want to save a bit of money for the house, so let's fast, everybody. We're doing something very spiritual at our wedding. It doesn't happen, does it? It's a time to eat and to celebrate. And Jesus likens his coming to that of a bridegroom. And I haven't got time to go into it this morning, but there's much Old Testament imagery of God marrying his people, of them being a bride. And while he's with his disciples, they're not fasting because it's a time of celebration. He says, verse 20, the days are coming when the bridegroom is taken away from them and they will fast. And this taking away of the bridegroom doesn't sound like a normal wedding celebration. In sort of British culture, we celebrate as the bride and groom drive off and we all stand outside and wave and cheer and we send them out. We send them off to their life together. They're not taken away. But Jesus is teaching them something very specific about his own mission. He will be forcibly removed from them. They won't expect it. He will be removed from them. He will be taken away. And then will be the time for fasting. The first thing I want to say is now is the time to fast. Jesus came to bring in his kingdom. And with our brief introduction to the first chapter of Mark, we can see that it was an exciting and joy-filled time. People were being healed. People were being set free. As Jesus walked the earth, he did amazing things. The time was not right to fast. But his forcible removal points towards the cross, where he'd be taken away, be arrested, be taken away from them in the garden. He did briefly return after his resurrection. He met with them. But now his absence from the earth is a reason to fast. Jesus is not present with us in bodily form, is he? He's present by the Spirit. But the bridegroom's departed, and we wait for his return. And in this in-between time, his people should fast. Now is the time to fast. So what is fasting? In verses 21 to 22, Jesus explains that what God is doing now through him is not going to be able to be contained within the religious practices of the time. He speaks about a new piece of cloth being sewn on an old garment. And because the new hasn't been washed and shrunk, what will happen is when you patch it on and it's nice and tight, it will just rip away. It will just rip away from the old. And this tearing away is actually the same root word as the bridegroom being taken away. Now, we don't really patch clothes anymore, do we? It doesn't really happen. But I have to confess, I have the embarrassment of wearing patched trousers when I was growing up. Okay, I'm still trying to get over it. The point of the patch is to prolong the life of the original garment. Clothes are fairly cheap now, aren't they? So we don't do that, you know. But here Jesus says that his kingdom wasn't a patch for current religious practices. And then he speaks of wine and wineskins. Don't know if you've ever thought what a wineskin looks like. This is it. It's quite ugly, isn't it? In the ancient Near East, after wine had been put in a vat, it would be matured in either jars or wineskins. And these skins were usually made of a whole hide of a goat, with the legs tied and the neck tied. And the wine would mature in these skins as it fermented. And the skins would stretch. And you think, oh, not sure I want to drink some ancient wine. It sounds pretty disgusting stuff, doesn't it? Often when we think of wineskins, we think of this, don't we? We think of these nice little pouches. And you think, oh, I would like a little pouch like that. That looks very nice. I could take that on holiday with me, my little pouch. Where am I? If you put new wine in old wineskins that had already stretched and were dry, they would burst and the wine would be wasted and so would the skin. And Jesus came to bring new wine, a new covenant, a fuller revelation of who God is and what it meant to follow him. And the old traditions, like the old skins, the new wine couldn't be contained within them. James R. Edwards, who's a Bible commentator, says this. He says, Jesus cannot be integrated into the pre-existing structures of religion. And that's why the conflict grows in Mark's gospel. There is a conflict that is brewing, and it keeps brewing and it keeps brewing. And that's why Jesus is crucified, because he cannot fit into the structures of the religious practices of the time. The principle is bigger than fasting, but Jesus teaches this principle in relation to fasting. So let's consider what this means with fasting. Old Testament fasting. In the Old Testament, there's quite a bit of fasting that happens, and it's in response to different life situations. You have mourning or grief. People fast. David fasted while his son was ill, his son that came from his infidelity. He fasted while his son was at death's door. People fasted in repentance. When Jonah goes to preach to Nineveh, he doesn't want to go there because the Ninevites were horrible people, and he goes there. And then the whole city fast. They even put sackcloth on the animals. They repent. They turn away from their evil ways and they fast. It's done to seek God's favor. In 1 Kings 21, Ahab, after being challenged by Elijah over basically taking someone's land and killing them, he seeks God's favor and he fasts. And we see in 1 Samuel 28 that Saul fasts to hear from God. Fasting in the Old Testament was about not eating food. That's what it's about. Some people fasted food and water, but that's quite rare. That doesn't happen very often. And it doesn't happen for very long, you'll be glad to hear. Maybe 3 days. But there were times when the people God would fast together before festivals. And that's probably what was happening here when Jesus is questioned. Because two groups are fasting. It's in leading up to a festival. Purim and the Day of Atonement, they were times when people would fast. But after the exile, after Israel had been taken away, Judah had been taken away from their land and brought back, they would fast. There would be times when they would fast to remember what had happened, to remember when they were taken over by the Babylonians. Now the pious, the Pharisees, would fast the second and fifth days of the week. Fasting was a pattern of life in the Old Testament. And even in Jesus' day, there's these patterns of fasting. And there seems to be a rise towards the end of the Old Testament of fasting as a personal act of devotion. So how did fasting change with the coming of Jesus? Well, Jesus says clearly that the days will come when the bridegroom's taken away and they will fast in that day. Fasting isn't something that stopped when Jesus came. Just with his coming and his presence among the people and his announcement of the kingdom, the time was not for fasting. Jesus' teaching tended to focus on the attitude of the heart. He challenged those who fasted just to look good. He said, actually, put oil on your face, which I suppose is a bit like the old makeup, you know. Make yourself look good. Don't make yourself look gaunt and try and impress others by, oh, I'm fasting. Looking frail and trying to impress people. Oh, I've been fasting for 3 months. It's not about that. It's about the heart. And like Isaiah 58, where it talks about fasting and fasting being an attitude of the heart and care for the poor when you fast. It's not for the admiration of others. And Jesus didn't set a criteria for fasting. You would have thought, maybe Jesus would be really helpful if he just told us how often we should fast. But he didn't. And partly that's because the coming of the kingdom is primarily a time of joy and thanksgiving. That's why when we gather on Sundays, we gather and we praise and we celebrate because God has been merciful to us. And today is the day of salvation, and there is hope and there is joy and there is peace in our hearts. So we carry that with us. We carry the joy of the Lord with us. And fasting is often associated with mourning. But there is a time for us to fast. And the early church fasted, especially when seeking God, to set apart people for ministry. Jesus fasted before his ministry. Oh, it's all happening. So the question is, why should we fast now? It's interesting that fasting has become more popular in recent times. Intermittent fasting. Anyone heard of intermittent fasting? This is the big thing. And if you read fitness or you want to lose weight, intermittent fasting is, you know, I think it's a 14 off and 10 on or something with your eating that's really healthy or something. I don't know. I don't do it. But I want to say that with all the health crazes and the benefits of that to your body, it won't improve your spiritual fitness. If you want to fast to improve your health and well-being, great. But if your heart and your focus isn't on God, it won't do much for your spiritual life. Without devotion to God, fasting is meaningless with regards to our spiritual fitness. John Piper says this. He says, Christian fasting at its root is a hunger of homesickness for God. Jesus said when he was tempted to fulfill his physical hunger, he said, man doesn't live on bread alone, but from every word that comes from the mouth of God. Fasting is a way of reminding ourselves of our spiritual need because we forego our physical needs. There's a risk in our time and day that we just think that we're physical people. We just live our lives in the physical realm, whereas we are spiritual people. Fasting enables us to break the status quo of 3 meals a day and to say to ourselves and our body that there's more important things than eating. James R. Edwards, he says, the discipline of physical privation in fasting was an aid to watchfulness, contrition, and strength and sensitivity in the Christian life. I don't know about you, but I want greater sensitivity to God. I want to be stronger in my faith. I want to be more watchful and humble and contrite. And there are many good reasons to fasting. You know, Jesus, when we were praying in this side room, you might not know, but in this side room, they've got some wonderful snacks. Laid out on the table. There was raspberries. Sorry, I'm talking about fasting. I'm going to win you over with some food. There was raspberries. There was millionaire shortcake. There was chocolate Rice Krispie cakes. I was thinking, this is fantastic. But I've got to preach. No, but As I looked at these things, I thought, do you know what? Jesus says that he prepares a table before us. And the Bible talks about there's a feast before us. And you know, when you know you've got a good meal coming, you don't snack beforehand, do you? You know, when you know you're going for a big meal, a big feast, you think, I'm not going to eat for a few hours beforehand so that I can make the most of it. And fasting is a bit like that. He's saying, actually, Jesus has gone to prepare something really amazing for us. And we say, actually, in this life, there is chance for joy, but I need to deny myself in this life because I'm looking forward to what's coming in the future. And it talks about, you know, aged wine and lovely meat. And, you know, he's preparing this feast. And right now, we need to think about how we fast. Historically, for Christians, I like this. The season of Lent has been a time for fasting. And the primary way that fasting is understood in the Bible is to go without food. Fasting is about food. But I think when we look at the principles and the motivations behind fasting, I think we can broaden this to include other things that we can choose not to have in order to say a greater yes to God. I found this, I'd never heard of this guy, but I thought this quote helps. He's a pastor in America, but it says this: fasting is sacrificing something that comforts you or is important to you. Now, if you're going to think about what you're going to fast, it has to matter to you. It has to be something that you're going to notice. You know, I can fast knitting because I don't knit. You know, it's fasting something that's matter. It won't, and it says, if it doesn't mean anything to you, it won't mean anything to God. And I think it's a challenge. I found this helpful. But giving up something to focus on God is a good thing. Maybe food, or it may be something else. But one difference with food rather than Facebook, is that you're going to feel it. If you fast food, you are going to feel it. The lack of nutrients, the grumbles, the aches, you are going to feel it. And you're going to be reminded throughout your day that you are fasting and the reason you're fasting, and it's going to turn you to God. Whereas fasting something else won't have that same impact. Now, I want to say that there are reasons why some people cannot fast food. Okay, if you are on medication that says you need to eat, I'm not encouraging you to fast because that would not be wise. But I think fasting in recent years has been neglected as a spiritual discipline. And I was just thinking about this morning. I wonder if sometimes our focus on grace, which we're never going to lose our focus on grace, because it is by grace we have been saved. But I think sometimes maybe our focus on grace can mean that we lack intentionality in our pursuit of God and holiness. We are saved by grace. God has done the work. Fasting is not making us more acceptable or more lovely to God. He has made us right with God through Jesus' death on our behalf. He has done it all. We are now in Christ, and God the Father looks on us as he looks at his Son. That's the wonder of what he's done for us. But we are called to deny ourselves and pursue him, to sell everything in pursuit of the pearl of great price. Discipleship is a training program that involves discipline and self-control. And fasting is one of the ways that we pursue this. So what's the challenge? Lent has started. We don't need to be legalistic. But what could you fast for Lent this year? Maybe some of you are already doing that. What can you give up in order to focus on God afresh this year? How can you focus more clearly on your spiritual fitness? Many of us make a decision to get fitter, make changes to our lives to bring changes to our health and well-being. How about taking 6 weeks to focus on your spiritual health? And Paul says this is far better because it's for this life and it's for the life to come. Personally, on Tuesday evening, I deleted Facebook from my phone. I've decided to give up social media. As I feel it can easily take my attention away from God. So easy in a minute of quiet to, you know, stop, out comes the phone and on to something. And it's not necessarily, it's quite neutral, but it takes my focus away from God. So I decided I'm going to do this. I will post things for churches together, which I need to do, but I will literally go on, post it and come off. But I'm also thinking about how I might fast some days food during Lent. Probably once a week. I'm not trying to say this to impress you, but this is how I want to respond in this moment, to say, actually, God, I want to grow in you more. So I want to ask you the question, what can you give up? Maybe you've never fasted food before. And maybe God's saying, you need to step out in this area. You need to go for it. Why not try just fasting breakfast and lunch to start with? When we arrived in South Africa, I was a little bit shocked to find that they fasted Monday to Friday, like every other month. And initially, I kind of broke it down. I did two blocks because I just felt I couldn't do it. That's fine. But it's important. The important thing is, where is our focus in these things? If we're just going to grit our teeth and say, actually, I'm not going to eat and I can do this. We're not going to grow in God unless we focus on him through it. That's the important thing. If we're focusing on him and we're saying, God, I'm doing this for you because I want to focus on you more, then it will bear fruit in our lives. When you feel hungry, God, I come to you, I remind myself that man does not live on bread alone. At meal times, when other people are eating, you come away and you say, God, I want to fix my eyes on you, I want to focus on you, I want to give this time to you. Maybe some of us, chocolate, coffee, maybe we would feel the difference there. Maybe we need to change something. Alcohol, maybe social media is something you give up. Maybe some of you, it's an addictive game on your phone. You have a game that you turn to every other second of the day that you have, and you play it, and you're up to level 4,399 or whatever it is. God says, you're wasting time. And he's talking to you and saying, will you give me that time? Will you focus on me? Do I matter? Maybe it's a TV series. TV series are inherently addictive. You know, they just make you want to watch. If they're good, some are really rubbish, and you can turn them off. But the good ones, you want to watch the whole thing. That's why they're binge watching, because you get so into it that you can't escape it. Maybe for some of us, we need to say, actually, in this season, I'm going to give that up because I want to focus on God. To grow in God, we have to deny ourselves. And choosing to fast is taking practical steps to deny yourself and focus on him. A few weeks ago, we looked at how easily we can fill our lives with neutral activities that hinder our sensitivity to God's voice. This Lent, let's address that. Imagine what God would do if every one of us fasted something and focused on him for this next 6 weeks. Imagine what God would do amongst us. Imagine the change in your life. And it might be that, as I was thinking about personally, I was thinking, what change would I like God to work in me through this next season? Thinking, God, I'm going to fast. I want to see change in these areas of my life. Maybe for you, you just, God, I want to redress some of the balance in my life. I want to focus on this with you in this season. Are we up for this? I'm not going to check up on you. Okay, this is between you and him. As growth groups, we'll look at this in the next week, and maybe you can share that with us. But fasting is getting out of that lazy river of life and choosing to focus in a fresh way on God's purposes. And I believe that as we do this and as we look at these things over the next few weeks, that God will do some work in growing us in this season. And I think that's exciting, isn't it? It's exciting when God grows your faith. Shall we pray? Why don't we stand? I don't know who's going to let people know who are in the band. I think it's just probably Kate. The band wanted to come up. Why don't you just close your eyes, just fix your mind on him.
The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Father, we thank you that we have a glorious inheritance in Jesus. Thank you, Lord, you've given us everything that we need for life and godliness. Well, thank you that you have gone ahead of us to prepare a table, to prepare a marriage festival for us, a feast. Lord, you've gone before us to prepare rooms for us. Lord, you've gone before us to prepare the life that we have in you. Lord, in this moment and in this day, Lord, would you help us to forgo things of this life because we are deeply searching and hungering after what you have for us. There are pleasures at your right hand. There is a feast. There is so much that our heart deeply desires will be found in you and in heaven when we get there. Lord, would you help our hearts to be orientated towards our future inheritance, that in these days we would be able to say no and to be able to strip off things that are hindering us. Things that maybe are just neutral, but we want to strip those off afresh to say, actually, we want to pursue you, Lord Jesus. We want to remind ourselves that we are homesick for time with you. And Lord, the foretaste of it that we have in these days, we long for more. We long for more. And we pray that you would help us, Lord, to know. Holy Spirit, would you speak into our hearts, each person here, Lord? What are you calling us to lay aside for these next 6 weeks to say, actually, I want to pursue God. I want to pursue him more intently in this season. And we pray that there will be much fruit and there will be much growth in us individually, but more importantly, together as a people, there will be much growth together as we pursue you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You're going to sing a song which talks about, I'm giving you my heart. It's a song of surrender. And why don't we respond as we sing this song together?